down the letter V in our ABCs of Christian maturity, and that takes us to victory. Now, when it comes down to Christianity, today, victory in the Christian world or the Christendom world is far different than what God actually intends victory to be. They believe that victory is a large amount of money in the bank, a large tithe check every week. They believe that it's fancy clothes and cars. And of course, they've got these false preachers to tell them that this is what victory is. In the humanistic sense, we believe victory to be when my will wins out. Right? If two people get into a disagreement, who won? Right? Or who got this and who did that? And they call that the victory. Those things are not victory in life. And they're definitely not victory in the Christian life. And we've been looking at understanding what victory is over the enemies we have. Last week we talked about who our enemies are. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Right now we're zeroed in on the world. We talked about what the world is. It is the common day way of thinking. It is mankind's collective theology. The theology of humanism, of self-worship, of looking to oneself as a moral authority. Well, what happens when we do that? That's been proven time and time again to create a massive mess. I can think of several situations going on right now, both in the world and even in my family. Not my direct family, but in my outer family, where it's everyone's their own moral authority. And what that's created is a monster mess. Look at politics, right? Why is this person have this title? Because they believe that they were capable of it. They believe that they deserve it. You listen to some of the liberals and even some of the Republicans today. All right, everybody around them, the common populace is dumb. They're moronic. They can't make decisions for themselves. And that's where we get this. So we need to have victory over that. And the warfare that's being waged is done on the television set. It's done in the movies. It's done on the over the radio. And it's done in the things that people are reading. They are indoctrinating people into this mentality of humanism. And we need to stand against that. But first, we must understand the enemy of the world. How does it attack us? How does the world fight and influence the Christian? Well, number one, we must understand that it entices the Christian away from the Lord. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. We're all familiar with this verse. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Right? You see these television shows. I don't know if you've ever seen those, but they'll have that on like a Discovery Channel or something like that. Look at these billion-dollar houses, right? And they've got marble and granite, and they've got gold inlaid this or that. And people watch that, and they go, oh boy, that is success. That's not God's version of success. And most of the time, you always kind of laugh because they let it slip that the person who owns the house doesn't actually live there. It's more like a vacation destination to go see this house. What's the purpose of a house nobody lives in? It's pride. It's being able to brag. It's being able to make money off of having a tourist trap. That's not success, but that's what they put out there. What else do they put out there as a sign of success? Money. And how do I get money? Well, I compromise to get money. I compromise on what God has taught me. I compromise on what I should stand for. And I can get this money. Other people will sit there, well, look at the lifestyle. They can go and they sleep around and they can go and they can do this or that. Well, that's success. And again, it pulls us back to this verse right here. These things are how the world gets us. Misery loves company. And if I want to establish what success is, I must first get you to understand or get you on board that this is what it is. This is how we win the game. All right, so we see here we've got to pull some of this apart. The lust of the flesh. What things does the body want? right? That's the lifestyle. That's the going out and the drinking. That's the fooling around. That's all that business there. And that must feel good. That must be exciting to have that popularity, to have that lifestyle. That must be very good. But we understand all those things, they're fake. Right? All the, can't remember what preacher said that, but all of the devil's nickels are wooden nickels. They don't cash right. It's always a rubber check. So we must understand that those things do not tend to happiness. Those things are sin, and sin will always do what sin does. So even though we think that something may feel good or appeal to our fleshly nature, that does not mean that it's good for us. We're adults. We understand that. Next is the lust of the eyes, right? Isn't that what got Eve? Oh, it looks good. It's good for food. Look, they're consuming this, and they've got that. And they look out there, oh, isn't this just spectacular? But the thing is, you've got to compromise on what God tells you to do to get there. We don't need that, right? And again, we sit there in front of our boxes, and we're watching the television, or you're scrolling on the phone, and you're seeing all these things that other people have and all the wickedness that they're partaking in, and that's going to appeal to your sin nature. So what do I do? Well, what do I do when I don't want bugs in my house? I close the windows. I shut that stuff off. So that way there's not that temptation to get distracted and do things in a way that would dishonor God. And then finally we have in this passage the pride of life. The pride of life. I met somebody one time. I was a teenager. And he ran the business next door to my little sub shop that I worked at, my teenage job. And he came over and he explained something. He had just bought a massive television to put in the back of his Escalade. And I said, what? And he goes, we had to drive all the way over here to get this one. I go, well, don't they sell that everywhere? He goes, yes, but this one was the most expensive. And I had to shake my head for a second. I said, well, why? He goes, in my culture, it is much better to be the one that paid the most for it than the person who got it on a discount, because you want to be able to say that you could purposely pay more than anything else. Now, I came from a family where we didn't even have air conditioning in the house. And he just dropped money that could have put air conditioning in our house on a television on the back of the back seat of his car. Like, that blew my mind. And in his mind, that's perfectly all right. If a new model of a cell phone came out, guess what? He was the first in line to go get it so he could show everybody that he had it. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with having things. Eventually, you may find yourself with the top of the line this or that, and that's fine. The point is, if you're doing that for the purpose of it being to the pride, so I can feed my pride, that's wrong. Whereas if I've got the best of something because I've got a job to do with it, that's why you got it, right? I don't have a car so I can show off. You've seen my vehicles. They're not flashy cars, right? Why do I buy a car? Not to impress anybody, not so I can participate in shows, but so that I can go to one place and then the other, right? That's why we have cars. Now, again, you want to splurge a little bit? That's one thing, but it should not be to fulfill the pride that you've got. I want everyone to look at, oh, there's that guy with that souped-up car. There's that person with the big old house, right? If you've got what you got, praise the Lord. But we should never have things or seek to have things so we can brag about it, so we can feed our own selves. Because what is that? That's self-worship. That's the Tower of Babel, where we're building this large thing to reach up to God. Look how what great things we can do. The things we do ought to have a purpose. As a child of God, the things we do ought to have a purpose. And that purpose ought to be to serve and to please the Lord. According to verse 15, what is it that the world seeks to gain from us? Well, let's take a look. Verse 15 again, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love. Misery loves company. The world wants you to love them. I do believe that there's a sinisterness to it, to where they want you to fall in line with them. They want you to fall in so they can make the money off of you, and they can they can kind of benefit from you in one way or the other, right? We just came out of June, and we can see that as soon as July hit, all of the flags went away, right? All of them went, why? Well, they call that rainbow capitalism. If I can tell you that I'm in line with your sinful desires, you will come and buy my product, right? That's what they think. I do believe that that's a thing where we're going to use manipulation of sin to get people to purchase that, but I think what they really want is love. I talked to somebody just recently, and then that was a conversation that we had. Well, you can't, if you can't accept what I do, you can't love me. And I said, that's the most backwards thing I've ever heard in my life. Because the world I live in, everyone's a sinner, right? The world I live in, everybody has faults, and we all make mistakes, and we all need to be on that road to making those things better. Repentance needs to be an everyday thing. Success for us comes in the form of me saying I'm sorry and never doing that again, right? That's the world I live in, where we're struggling with that. That's what we want, though. I'm sorry, Lord, I never want to do it again, and we never do it again. So I'm used to that. I'm used to loving sinners. Oh, that's beautiful. I'm used to loving sinners, and that's it, but they don't see it that way. You have to love my sin and me. And you've all probably had those conversations along those lines. You can't love me if you don't love my sin. That's not true. We're perfectly capable of loving people knowing they're sinners because our God is perfectly okay loving sinners. The thing is that we just wish that that thing was gone. That's my heart. I wish that sin was out of your life. I wish you loved the Lord the way that you're supposed to. I wish you were saved. And you had the right relationship with sin, and you understood that that sin is something you're doing and not something that you are. But that's what they want. No, you have to love me. That's why, again, on the television sets, they parade all different kinds of sin so we can laugh at it, enjoy it. Brother Farmer brought this up in a sermon at Flat Rock one time. I think it was a revival or a conference or something like that. But that's what they do. At first, the sin is funny. Right. Think back to the early days of television. What sin was funny? Right. And the Andy, for me, what sticks out in my mind, the Andy Griffith Show. I can't remember the name of the guy that was always getting arrested for public intoxication. But everybody Otis. Otis. I can read Sister Ruth Ann's mind. I can't. Otis. Wouldn't that, you laughed at it first. I got around to it. But. I laughed at Otis. He'd come in and he had this over-exaggerated drunkenness to him. Oh, Otis is in jail again. And there they are talking. And oh, there's Otis in the background. We know we're about to laugh. It's funny. And then as television progresses, it becomes not the funny guy, but the more mainstream guy. And that's what's happened with a lot of different sins, with promiscuity. At first, it was what? It was funny. And they used humor to make us to think, because humor, we love things that make us laugh, don't we? It kind of endears us to it. It kind of diffuses the whole awkward tension of first meeting somebody, a little bit of humor, right? But after a while, we laugh, we love, and all of a sudden we become blind to its presence because it's cute and adorable. And now look at the state of alcoholism, not alcoholism, but drunkenness. In modern day television, I pray you're not paying too close of an attention to it. But if you're sitting there in a waiting room and you look up and you see on television, you'll see it. It is a mainstay. What about broken families and things like that? At first it was taboo, and then it was funny. And now what is it? It's mainstream. Now why is it mainstream? Well, they play it out that way. And a lot of people, they get to watch in that, and I don't care what anybody says, what you put in your mind affects the way it works, right? Those of us out here, we would sit there and staunchly debate what you put in your mower matters, what you put inside your, whatever it is that you're maintaining, that matters. What you put in your brain, what you feed your brain will affect how it works. So these people, they sit there, well, you know, that's just the way things are today. Is that the way things are? It doesn't have to be the way things are. And where do you get this idea that that's where it came from? Sodomy was the same thing, right? You got your Will and Grace. You've got your random, very sissified homosexual character out there. And everybody laughed at it. And nowadays, where are we? Nowadays, it's mainstream. And preachers of old preached and hit their pulpits on these things, and so many people sat there and said, oh no, there's no way that that would ever, and here we are. And now I know preachers that are beating the pulpits on stuff that we're seeing in the future and stuff that they see is coming, and we still have generation after generation that go, okay, you're taking it overboard. There's absolutely no way that where we are with homosexuality will turn into pedophilia. And then you see it, and you've got to think that's our generation right now. We're seeing that. We're different generations in this room, but right now we see what's coming. And I look at these young people here, and I wonder if the Lord tarries his coming, what they will see. Right? So again, what they want is love and respect for what they're doing. Victory comes in standing against the sin. Right? And I ended the conversation with that person just very kindly. I'm going to love you because I'm supposed to. But I'm not going to accept the sin that you're doing. You believe that this is who you are. Everything that I see in this world, everything I see in this word tells me that you're wrong. That is something you're doing. You may feel it. You may have come to a conclusion about yourself to it. But I'm telling you right now, it's perfectly possible for a person to be wrong about themselves because the humanism is a lie. Right? I love you. And if you don't want to accept that love because I don't like what you're doing, that's your choice. But that love's always on the table because my God tells me to put that love on the table. Right? And that's the way it is. We continue to obey our Lord without compromise. Right? We got to meet in the middle on this thing. No. I got to be right where God told me to be on this issue. And I can love you, but there's no compromise here. I've got no wiggle room over here. Right? You can take it or leave it, but this is where I stay. And we can show love without for our family members and the people around us without showing love to the world. Does that make sense? It sounded better in my head, but now, what we have to see is in this, okay, well, how do I have deliverance? Like, we live in this society. We're surrounded by the societal thinking. How do I get victory out of that? Well, John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In your lap, if you've got your Bible, in your lap is all the encouragement, all the instruction that you need to overcome the temptations that this world provides. Right? I mean, if you think about it, as far as enemies go, being in this world is like a ex-gambler walking through a casino. It's like somebody on a diet walking through the buffet. It's an alcoholic or a drunkard walking through a bar, going to a restaurant with a bar, and they got to walk past it. There's temptations galore, right? But we look at that. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. When I feel that temptation, when I'm looking at everything around me, I can sit there and say, just like Peter, I've taken my eyes off the Lord and I lost my peace because I've stopped looking at him and following him and I'm looking at the waves. I need to get my eyes back on him. Lord, I'm distracted. I'm tempted. Please help me. Crack the word open. Call a friend. Call me. Do whatever you've got to do the God-honoring thing in that situation. And I'll tell you this, the best thing you can do is to get yourself out of it as fast as you can. Right? Joseph did not sit there and pray before he ran out of Potiphar's house. He knew what he had to do and he ran. Right? Sometimes we know when it's best not to be in that situation. And we'll play it off the best we can. Oh, but you know, I don't really have a lot of choice. I have responsibilities. I got to do it. No, no, no. If you're in a bad spot, it's on you to not be in that bad spot. You know, if you can't work with those people, immediately start trying to find a new job where you can. Right? If there's temptations, if there's pushings, if you find yourself distracted from the Lord, you need to understand that distraction is not going to lead you to peace because, again, in this verse, we have peace in Him. It says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, it doesn't matter if the world gets rowdy. It doesn't matter how they discourage or afflict us. In the end, we win. And that ought to bring us hope. In the end, God conquers everything. Like, you've read the book of Revelation, right? In the end, we win. I like that song. I read the back of the book and we win. He's already overcome it. And not just that, but He gives us grace daily to overcome the daily temptations that the world throws at us.
we have all the provisions, well, for lack of a better phrase, in the world to beat the world. We've got them. We don't have to wait in line to get his attention. We don't have to sit there and file a petition to get his ear like a judge. We kneel and we can go straight to him and say, Lord, here's what is going on. We have peace in him, but we've got to be looking to him. We've got to be going to him. He's already won the victory. He's not going to put us into a position that we can't get out of as far as temptation goes. And there's nothing this world can do to us to win. Right? Go ahead and hang me from the gallows. You just sent me home. I win. Right? Go ahead and beat on me and hit me. You know what that tends to do to a Christian? It tends to encourage them somehow. Right? We look in the Old Testament, we look in the New Testament, we look at people out there today carrying the banner of the Lord. When bad things happen, they flourish. Because that's how God does. There's no victory over us. They've tried to stamp us out for centuries. And guess what? We're still here. You think of all the other religions that were going on in the Roman Empire. Those aren't happening today. They're not. But we are. Right? And the same people that persecuted them persecuted us. And guess what? We're still here. Why? By the grace of God. There's no victory to be found over a child whose eyes are on the Father. Now, how do I put that into my day-to-day life? 1 John 5:5 tells us, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, that is the one that we go to. I mean, we go to him. And we have that victory. We need to acknowledge that I'm on the winning side. Right? You hear this happen to people every day. Well, I just can't beat this. Well, no, not on your own. Absolutely you can't on your own. This is big stuff. The same sins that are catching you have been catching people since the dawn of man. Right? But in our Heavenly Father, through our salvation, through Jesus Christ, we have the ability to beat this. Well, I just can't lay this sin down. That's not true. You've put God in a box. God can give you the victory over this. The problem here isn't that the problem's too big. The problem here is that you're not submitting in the way that you're supposed to. You're not relying on God in the way that you're supposed to. Right? If you're a believer, if you are a saved child of God, there is no sin that should be able to overtake you permanently. Everything that's going on with us is not a major character flaw that we've got to deal with for the rest of our lives, because we're not book characters or TV characters. We are children of God. We are changeable, moldable, shapeable. We can be improved upon. We've got to be able to give that to the Lord and stop telling ourselves that there's no way to win over the temptations that hit us. All right, 1 John 5:4 tells us, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It overcomes, all right? Our Lord overcomes. The teachings overcomes what's going on in this world. Faith is simply believing what God says in his word and acting upon it, right? I use that acrostic, F-A-I-T-H, following any instruction that's his. That's faith. Right? If I'm sitting there and I've got Caspian up somewhere high and I say, all right, son, jump. I'm going to catch you. If he jumps, he's demonstrating faith. Right? And as a father, I need to be able to catch him if I'm going to do that, right? My God can always catch me. My God can always lift me up. He's always got that ability to do it. And I need to have that faith. All right, Lord, you say, don't do this. I know that it's possible then for me to not do this. You told me to do this, therefore I know that it's possible for me to do this. Right? Good education in the Word, good expectations on what we're supposed to do in our lives. Then we come up to this point, faith takes us the rest of the way, and we take the next step and we do the thing. It's our responsibility, and I'm so very glad that this particular responsibility is one God will make sure that we can get done, regardless of our lack of strength. 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have the ability to do it, so what should we do? Do it. Was it that simple? Yeah. You know, I've met a lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of good Christian people that want a book, chapter, and verse, and if they've got the verse, and maybe there's a magic combination of verses that'll all of a sudden make them able to do something. You know what? That's not the way that works. You don't do something because you feel that you can. You don't do something because you believe in yourself. You don't do something because you feel like it. If something is right to do, you do it. And it is that simple. It is that important. If I know that God says it's necessary, I need to do it. Whether I feel like it, I think it's doable, whether I believe in myself, blah, blah, blah. Beyond all that, if this is what God expects, this is what I will do. Right? Otherwise, we're acting in a lack of faith. Right? We need to be able to do the will of God, not our will. Because you'll wake up one morning and you won't feel like it. Why? Because that's just our nature. We'll wake up one morning, we just don't think that we want to. We'll be in a bad mood, we'll be grumpy. Well, I knew what the right thing to do was, but I had emotions, so I did the wrong thing. Right? We need to step back and really think about our thought process and then go ahead and do the right thing. Now, that's not going to happen if my affections, if my heart is not in the right place. If my heart is fixated solely on how I feel, well, I'm going to indulge in anything the world has for me. My affection has to be set in the right place. And by using this phrase, I think you know where we're going. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So let's look at this for a second. Right? We need to seek those things which are above. How do I please God? Now, we talk about things, sometimes they're out of order. We look at people, they've approached a problem in the wrong way. They approach it with the wrong attitude. Why? Because your affection's in the wrong spot. If God's not number one, the rest of your list is going to be messed up. So we need to stop. What would God want me to do in this situation? What would best honor God? What would best serve the Great Commission in my response to this, in my attitude towards this? Right? You're sitting in the parking lot, and it could go down as small as somebody opens their door real fast and dings the side of your car. Now, there's the emotional response, there is the prideful response, but then there's the response that could possibly honor God. Right? And that is the difference between, hey, pastor, I got locked up, to, hey, remember that time 45 years ago where we met because you dinged my car and I invited you to church? That'd be a wonderful testimony to have, wouldn't it? We met all those years ago when I dinged Sister So-and-so's car, didn't even know him, and now we're here. That's the difference, folks. And even so, let's say it doesn't go that way, because that's kind of a fairy tale story, right? What are the odds that an elect person dings the side of your car? I get that. But even so, you get to stand before the Lord, and the Lord can sit there and say, I remember that time where you had all the temptation to do wrong, but you still served me in giving the gospel. And you still served me in having an even keel in your reaction. Right? I think that'll be one of those things that'll come forward as gold, silver, or precious stones. I think it would. Where we sat there, and regardless of our emotion, because our heart was set on the things of God, it changed our reaction. But if my heart is based on how I feel, who knows what's going to happen? There's no controlling it. Whereas if my heart's with the Lord and it's continuously there, it'll be muscle memory for me to serve him even when I'm having a bad day. We look at verse 2 here of what we just read. Set your affections on things above. Right? Right now, things are good here on earth, right? I mean, it's not great, it's not wonderful, but we've all got things. We all made it here today, praise the Lord. We've all got things here, but eventually we're going to go home. And what we've done for the Lord are the things that will last up there. These things will all be done away with, right? Sometimes we buy stuff, and just as soon as we buy it, we got to get another one because it's already wore out. But up in heaven, those things will be the things that last. And we need to invest, right, and with our actions in the things that are above. Yeah, you know what? I could compromise and do this or that, but I would much rather please my heavenly Father and be able to enjoy that up in heaven than for me to sit there and compromise and sin and have all this guilt and shame and have something, you know, a bauble, some money, whatever down here. Matthew 6:21, we know this as well, and we'll be finished here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And how does that translate? If your treasure is how you feel about yourself, then yeah, you're going to have some messed up behavior. Your emotions are going to control everything you do. But if my treasure is up in heaven, everything I do, if I'm constantly thinking about it, and I'm going to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? What's important to you? What things would honor you? Then when I'm in trouble, again, that attitude, that affection will kick in, and I will make decisions differently with him at the forefront of my thoughts. Right? So that's how we need to do it. That's how we overcome the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for your teachings. We would be lost without them. Father, we are passionate people. We are sin-filled people. We are reactionary people. But Lord, with your word, we can learn to be better. We can best our sin nature. We can best the philosophy of this world simply by abiding in the truth that you've given us. Lord, you're so kind to forgive us when we fail. Lord, I pray that you continue to strengthen us, continue to sharpen us until the day we stand before you. Lord, be with Gideon as he is at home sick right now. Lord, just be with us as we continue on through the service. I pray, Lord, that we're able to praise and worship you in a way that's pleasing today. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.